You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, good afternoon. How are you? Good? Good to have you here in church, and good to just have church, huh? I want to welcome our online audience, and we know some of you are not feeling well, and we've heard about some of those illnesses, and we've been praying for you. Our prayer list has grown, but that's okay. You can count on us covering you in prayer, so we hope you get well soon. So let's go ahead and get started. I know Doug said he was the best-looking pastor. I'd have to agree. He could have said he was the oldest, because that would have fit too, but... We'll just go with he's the best looking, and so that's a big yes on that one. Okay, let's go ahead and get started. He prayed. Today's title is When the Storms in Life Get Personal. When the storms in life get personal. We're going to talk today about the story when Jesus walked on water. And we start off that story first. I guess I need to tell you that you'll find that story in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke doesn't give any reference to it. I'm not sure why, but you'll find them in those three books. Now, we're going to look at a little bit of Mark and a little bit of Matthew. So it's Jesus walking on water, and so it comes right after the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000, that this takes place. So when we pick up in Mark 6, 45 through 46... the feeding of the multitude had just happened. So this is what those two verses say. Immediately after that, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So in these two verses, we see that Jesus is not only taking care of others, but he's taking care of himself. He fed the multitude who were hungry. They say 5,000, but with women and children, I've heard and read some theologians say 25,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he's taken care of them. Their stomachs are full. And here in Mark, he even tells them goodbye. I like that. He bids them farewell and says, goodbye, go on your way. And then he looks to the disciples and he gets them into the boat. And he says, I want you guys to go, all 12 of you, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So when everyone is taken care of, what do we see Jesus do? It says that he went up to the mountain. He went up to the mountain to pray. So it's important for us to see that Jesus goes to a place to pray for what reason? I wrote down 4 things, and they'll put this on the slide, on the screen for you. I wrote down the time Jesus needed was when he went to the top of the mountain to pray. What for? Number one, I think he went there because he needed time to be alone. Aren't there just times where you know that I just need to be alone? Even if I have to walk out of my house and into the garage and into my car and just sit there, those of you who have the little children, just to be alone, to get some silence. He had to get away. He needed to go to the mountain to get time away. Time to get away. He'd done a lot of ministry. He just performed a huge miracle. He needed time to get away. He needed time with the Father. It was important for him to have time now with the Father. And then fourthly, he needed time to rest. I think probably most of us have no problem taking care of others, taking care of business. It's what we do. We go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. We take care of a lot of people. We take care of a lot of business. And we go from one thing to another, extremely busy. But unfortunately, oftentimes, I think it's at the exclusion of taking care of ourselves. We forget to take care of ourselves. And we don't see Jesus do that here. He remembers that he needed time to get away, to be alone, to just simply pull away from the rat race, time to be with the Father, time to rest. We don't do that. We take care of everybody else, take care of everybody else's business, our business, their business, kids' business, whatever, at the exclusion of taking care of ourselves. We see Jesus doing this over and over in Scripture, consistently going to the mountain to pray, going to get away to pray. And it was important to him. Jesus knew the importance of recharging his battery, getting built back up after giving so much away. We try to keep giving away when we have nothing left in the tank. You can't do that. When the tank is empty, you need to fill it back up. And I think those four ways I just gave you as Christians are the way to fill our tanks back up. Jesus knew that. I had this question run through my mind. Could it be that we get worn out and tired not because of what our day consists of, but what our day doesn't consist of? Maybe we're saying, well, I get so tired because I'm doing this and I'm this and that, and I work 10 hours a day, and then I come home and take their kids, and then I do. And I know that's all important. We have to do all that. And it is wearisome at times. But could it also be that we're tired and burned out because of what our day doesn't consist of? The very things that give us energy, the very things that recharge us, the very things that we need when we spend time with God, when we pray, when we read our word. Those are the things that recharge us. And I think what happens is we get burned out because we don't do that. We have very little alone time. When was the last time off the top of your head you can think about, I was alone at this time, because it's not a priority? We very rarely get away. Doug is very good about that. He will say, you know what, we need to get away. We need to go to St. George and have lunch. We need to just get away. We used to go to Starbucks and go inside and have coffee. Can't do that anymore. But he's very good at, we just need to get away. Very small amount of time we spend with God. It's not enough time. No time to rest. Some of us are so busy, you don't just sit down and do nothing. There's always something that you have to do. Rest is a day of Sabbath where you say, I'm not doing laundry today. I'm not doing housework today. Your husband may say, I'm not doing the lawn today. There is a day of rest. And it's all so that you can get recharged and built back up, because life is crazy. I like Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The Message Bible says this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, Jesus says, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That verse ought to be underlined and read every day of our life. What an amazing, powerful verse. Jesus says, come to me and I'll show you how to really live. I'll show you how to really be rested. Dr. Charles Stanley, one of my favorites, getting up in age, but been preaching and teaching the Bible and a pastor for so many years. He's full of wisdom, and I love just listening and soaking in his wisdom. He said something so profound so many years ago that for me, I write them down in journals where I hear something that's profound, I write it down, I keep it, and then I go back and look at it every so often. I went back and looked at this one, and he gave this acronym, and it was HALT, the word HALT, H-A-L-T. And I thought it was so wise, and he said, you know, never let yourself get too hungry, the H stands for. Never let yourself get too angry for the A. Never let yourself get too lonely. And never let yourself get too tired. He said, because when you find your place at these too hungry, too angry, too lonely, too tired, it's a place you don't want to be, because you get agitated, you get frustrated, you get impatient. And then guess who pounces when you're weak in those areas? And so I'd learned a long time ago, when I found myself griping and complaining, being frustrated and agitated, I would look at my life and go, I am way too hungry. I'm driving around. I haven't taken a break yet. I haven't had lunch. And he was right. I need to throw some crackers and some nuts in my purse and make sure I don't ever get too hungry because I'm not a nice person when I'm hungry. I don't like waiting in line when I'm hungry. You know, you've been there before. The same is true for angry when you have to calm yourself down and say, I need to halt. I'm getting too angry. I mean, these are lessons that if we live by, it will be life-changing. If Jesus modeled continual prayer and time alone with the Father to get away and to rest, we should do all the more. It's the way we take care of ourselves spiritually. We're spiritual beings. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we need to take care of ourselves spiritually. Those four things are what we need to do. I'm convinced, too, that it will bring enormous advantages physically as well. Less stress, because you're releasing it and giving it to God. You're not carrying it anymore. Less anxiety, less depression, less oppression. Here's the problem, though. The problem for us humans is it's just easier. We try to find the easy way out. It's just easier if I do it this way. It's just easier to be busy. It's just easier to stay busy. It's easier to be busy with just a lot of things. That's kind of how we live our life. We've gotten in the habit of living that way. So it becomes just easier to live that way, and then oftentimes it just feels better doing things. You feel like you've really accomplished something. You feel better doing and helping others rather than just stop. Rather than just stopping. Is what Jesus did. He said, stop. I'm going to the top of the mountain to pray. It's easier to stay busy rather than stopping and praying. That's why I said when you say to somebody, I'll be praying for you. No. Just stop and pray for them right then. If you can. I get it if you're in public place. You don't want to embarrass somebody. But the problem is you'll get too busy and you won't pray for them. And I don't want to be disciplined by God when God says, you said you'd pray and you didn't. So it's easier. Just let me say a little prayer. Stop and pray. Now, I can tell you that if we stay on that cycle of staying busy, that mentality and lifestyle can result in you running from one crisis to another, helping one person in another situation, moving on to the next one. And you may not find yourself operating at all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't even a part of that. You've just set your own agenda. I'll go here, and then I'll go there, and then they need my help. And maybe God is saying, just whoa, stop. I don't want you involved. I'm taking care of that. And we've just blown by what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life because we think staying busy really proves something. And so when you aren't operating in the power of the Holy Spirit as He leads you and as He guides you, there's many times I'm driving in my car and I know that the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go down Charleston today. I want you to go this way. I know it's the Holy Spirit that says, you know what? Stop right now and text Pastor Ron. That happened a couple weeks ago. And text Pastor Ron. See, when you get so busy, you miss all those things. And if you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, then what are you operating in? Your own strength. You're operating in the power of your own strength, which we all have. But I can promise you that your own strength won't last long before you crash and burn. You can only go so long on your own strength. Your own strength will only take you so far until you go, I'm sick of it. And when that happens, you know that it's all been in your own power. Now, I heard this many years ago, and this was another saying that stuck with me, and it said this, the very thing that makes you strong can also destroy you if it's not led by the Holy Spirit. The very thing that makes you so strong and who you are, your strong work ethic, and that's awesome, but your strong work ethic can also destroy you if you never come home because it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It'll destroy you, the very thing that makes you strong. And this rang so true for me. Because you see, I've always been very independent, even as a young woman. At the age of 17, I got out of my bed in my parents' home and I said, I'm done with this. I'm walking out of this house and I'm never coming back. And you aren't ever going to tell me what to do. And that's exactly what I did. At age 17, I packed up my bags and I looked at my parents and said, see ya. I'm living life on my own the way I want to live it. And I was independent in that way, and I had no doubt that I could succeed. Because you see, if I really needed something, I knew how to get it. I kind of really didn't need God. What did I need God for? If I needed money, I'll work two or three jobs. I do have that strong work ethic, and I've done that before. I'll get more money. I have no problem with that. I'll get up early and work late, but I'll get my money. If I wanted a new car, which I did, I went out and bought two brand new cars at the age of 18 and 19 because I was making good money at a doctor's office and working at a telephone company, drove them off the lot because that's what I needed to do. It's what I wanted. I knew how to get it. If I needed to talk to somebody that I wasn't kind of getting along with, no problem. We'll just sit down and have a conversation. I had no problem with confronting somebody and being nice and talking to them. I really didn't need God. I was independent from God. That's why I told my parents, I'm out of here. I don't need you. And what a huge, huge mistake that was. God allowed me to go through something at the age of 20. When I thought I knew everything. And as life went on and I got a few years older, something hit me that absolutely leveled me. And I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't know where to start to put my life back together again. You see, it was just completely shattered by something that my husband had told me. And I never saw it coming. Pretty much everybody else knew but me. And when I got the information, I was leveled. A young girl who didn't know how to pick herself back up from this kind of pain. And I can remember thinking back to that time some 40 years ago when Pastor Ron said, Vicki, what you need is you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need him. And I said, you're right. And I uttered those words because I couldn't fix the pain. I could get angry if I wanted to, and I could make somebody pay if I wanted to, but I didn't want to live like that anymore. And I cried out, and I said, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to fix this. I can't put myself back together again. I felt like, and I've given that illustration, that a vase or something fell on the floor and cracked, and there were thousands of pieces, and I was looking at my life going, I don't even know where to start to put it back together again. And that day forward, I knew I needed God, and my independence from him had just about destroyed me. And God so lovingly, I can remember as if it were yesterday, him saying to me so graciously, can you fix this one, Vicki? Can you fix it? Go ahead, I'll let you try. I said, God, I can't. I need you. And from that time on, I knew that I can't even be the wife, the mother, the nana, to my five beautiful grandchildren that I need to be, because if I'm not led by the Holy Spirit and I'm independent from God, I can be a not so nice person. I need God just to be the wife, the mother, and nana to all the people in my life. I need God to help pastor you and speak into your life as a pastor's wife. I need God to help me do that. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, and I always like to personalize it when I read the word, I always insert my name, Vicki, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can surely do nothing to save ourselves. To save ourselves, our salvation, our spiritual maturity, our Christian growth, fruit that we produce is totally dependent upon our relationship with him. You and I can't do that on our own. We might think we can, but we can't, unfortunately. We cannot ever live independent of God and be the Christian He wants us to be. It doesn't work that way because God says, I want you to want me. I want you to need me. We pick up the story in Matthew 14, 24. So after business has been taken care of and Jesus is all prayed up, it says, but the boat that the disciples were on was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. A few facts before we move on with that. The Sea of Galilee is what they are on, and the Sea of Galilee is well known and still today for its sudden storms that come out of nowhere. And during this storm, Jesus was not on the boat, as we know, with the disciples. They were by themselves. According to John's account, if you look over in John 16:9, he tells us they were about 3 to 4 miles off land on the Sea of Galilee. They're 3 or 4 miles out. And to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee was about 8.1 miles away. So we could say that they were about halfway to their destination and the storm hit. Halfway there, almost there. And then, of course, on the boat were all 12 disciples, with a few of those disciples being seasoned fishermen. This wasn't their first storm. They'd handled storms before, but this storm had them rowing until exhaustion took over, and they were fearful. But this storm was different. Now, the word but here is very interesting and grabbed my attention. The word but that starts off in verse 24 is a game changer. But the boat was a way out there, but the boat was far off land, but the boat was in the middle of a storm, but the boat was tossing them around like it was a rag doll. Everything was going so well. The multitude had been fed. The disciples were told to get into the boat and go to the other side by Jesus. He went up to pray, and everything was going so well. But isn't that the way life is in our life as well? That everything in your life was going so well, but the coronavirus hit. And all was well. I was doing well in my job. We were well, but the coronavirus hit. But for losing my job, and but now I can't get unemployment, and but now the lines are too long, and everything was going so well. I mean, but church was going well, but now a bad report just came in. But for this storm, Matthew 14, 25. The story continues and says, in the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, about that time, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. Walking on the sea, Mark's account tells us that Jesus saw them straining with their oars. He saw them fighting the sea. He saw that they were tired and exhausted. That in itself is amazing, that the Lord could see 3 to 4 miles out perfectly what they were going through. May I encourage you today that we are never out of His sight. Jesus came to them walking on the sea in the middle of their storm, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Romans 8, 38, 39, you can write this down, says neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in creation will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing. Jesus came to them after He had spent time in prayer. It wasn't before He came to them, after He was all prayed up. A lesson for us to learn. A lot of times we go to people, we're not even prayed up. So what happens? You give your own opinion. They don't need your own opinion. They need the Holy Spirit, because you're prayed up and you say, this is what God said. This is what verses say. This is what scripture says. We don't need to give people our opinions. That's not what's life-changing. What's life-changing is the word of God and how we give them scripture. He was prayed up. He was ready to meet them because he had been recharged, rebuilt, prayed up. He came when he was ready to meet them in their time of need. Jesus came to them because he saw that they needed him. I mean, he'll tap out for sure. I just watched UFC every single fight yesterday and loved every single minute of it. I'm that girl. Doug goes, "You're so weird. You like this stuff." I go, "I think I vent my frustration with these fighters or something. I don't know, but I love it." But Jesus will tap out if you don't need him. He's not going to force himself on you. He'll say, "You know what? You want to handle it yourself in the middle of the storm? That's fine." But he came to them because he saw they needed him. I love that about our Lord. He'll come to us in our time of need, and thank the Lord he does. In fact, he'll even walk on water to get to you. He walked on water to get to the 12 disciples. Even though you're 3-4 miles out, not a problem for me. Whatever you need God for, not a problem for him. Matthew 14, 26 through 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I," and that "I" represents him saying, "It is I am who is here. The great I am is standing here on water for you." He says, "Do not be afraid," and that means you can now stop being afraid because I'm here. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they began to think of the superstition of that day. That's why they said, "It's a ghost," because that's kind of in there like, what? Well, the superstition of that day with most Jewish people was that if you saw a ghost and it was in the nighttime, in the dark, that meant that danger lied ahead. You're in serious trouble. And that was their superstition. That was their thought process. And that's why they said, "It is a ghost. We're in big trouble. We're going to die. It's a ghost." And Jesus says, "No, it's not a ghost. It's the great I am." Verse 28 through 29. And so Peter heard him say, "It's me, it's I. Do not be afraid." And so Peter said to him, "Lord, all right, if it's you, then command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And Peter walked on the water. Peter heard the voice of Jesus and he recognized it. Are you recognizing the voice of Jesus? And in recognizing that voice, it was that voice that gave him courage and faith to step out. And may I say to some of you here today, maybe one, I don't know, maybe more, a rhema is you've played it safe for too long. You need to step out of the boat. Don't let fear settle in. You need to step out of the boat. And Jesus said, "Come." And you need to trust him. Peter had the courage and the faith to step out of the boat in the middle of a raging storm, and he walked on water. If it wasn't a miracle enough that Jesus walked on water, as if it were simply dry land, but to be a human being and to walk on water also proves and supports the power we have when we, like Peter, keep our eyes on Jesus. We can walk on top of our storm and stay above it. thought it was very interesting. I was in an airplane not too long ago, and the pilot, and I've heard this several times in many flights that I've had, came on air, and I mean, even the airline industry lives by this. And they came on the air, and he said, "This is your pilot, and I'm sorry we've hit some unexpected turbulence. So put your seatbelt on, and what we're going to do is we're just going to fly above it. We're just going to get out of these clouds. We're going to go a little higher in altitude, and we're just going to go above it. We're going to sit above it until it passes, and once it passes, then we'll come on back down. So no fear, no worries. We're just going to make that little change." And the same holds true for your storms today. If you stay in the storm, you'll sink. But if you get above it, you'll soar. You get above it, and you'll be able to claim victory over that storm. But you got to go a little higher. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because, see, your eyes will want to look at other things, but you bring them right back to Jesus. The last few verses we'll read chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. So Peter's walking on water, but there's that but. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, Peter, you have little faith." He didn't say you had no faith, but he said it's just little faith, which is okay, but you have little faith. Why did you doubt? So what we see here is that doubt causes fear. But we also see a hint of how we can combat that fear and get it under control. As long as Peter kept his focus on Christ, he could do the impossible when his eyes stayed on Jesus. But once he began walking by sight and by what he saw, fear gripped him, and Peter walked under the control of fear. He was no longer able to do the impossible. Do you realize when you walk in faith, you can do the impossible? But fear grips you, and it paralyzes you to the point where it's hard for you to even move. And then you'll never see the impossible. But when you walk by faith and not by sight, the sky's the limit of what you can do. The question is, even though I know fear is a natural human emotion, it's there. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do you control the fear, or does it control you? Because you need to control the fear. Because in 2 Timothy 1:7, God makes it very clear. He says, "I didn't give you a spirit of fear. That fear is not from me. I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind." So if he didn't give it to you, then who gave it to you? I can tell you, the devil gave it to you. It is not of God. So either you control it or it controls you. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. 4 points before we wrap this up. Why we sink? Number one, because we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. When we take them off Jesus and look at our circumstance, whatever your storm is, whatever your circumstance is, whatever it is that just causes you to worry, to doubt, to have lack of faith, that will sink you. If you don't get your eyes back onto Jesus, your circumstance becomes bigger than Jesus. And it is a battle. When you start to look, and that's natural, then you look back and go, "Nope, I'm not looking there." Jesus said that if he be for me, who could be against me? Jesus said that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Oh my gosh, you look again. Nope, get your eyes back on here. Jesus said that all things are possible with him. That's how you keep your eyes on Jesus. And I'm telling you, you won't sink when you live like that. Number two, we are just not obedient. Yes, even as followers of Christ, we just are not obedient. And so we sink because we don't do what God tells us to do. Very simply, God says, be anxious for nothing. We worry about everything. And he makes it so clear. He says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, but we don't do that. We choose to be anxious. The Bible says pray about everything. We don't have time to pray. Remember, we're busy. We don't stop and go into our bedroom or wherever and say, Lord, I need time to pray. I need to release this to you. I can't tell you how many times Doug and I live like that where I go, I just need to go in the bedroom. Give me 10 minutes, but I need to pray. I need to get hold of God. Come out and feel 150 times better. It's been released. It's his. It ain't even mine anymore. But we don't do that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm already into next week. I'm already into the month of August. We sink because we're not obedient. He said, don't do that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live for today. You got enough trouble, say, just get through today. The Bible says too, husbands, love your wife the way Christ loves the church. That's a deep love. A lot of husbands don't do that. Wives, the Bible says, submit to your husbands. Just take that word out right now, submit. Doug has done weddings before where the women have said, I'd like that out. And I know in his mind thinking, well, this marriage ain't going to work, but nonetheless. Wives, submit to your husband. Respect your husband. If you knew my husband, you're saying, not me, you're saying, you wouldn't respect him either. He doesn't deserve my respect. Well, maybe he doesn't, but he does based on his position that God has given him as the husband of your household. You respect the position. You might not have to respect what he does, but you respect the position, and then you pray to God, and you say, go get him, God. Go get him, God. And God says, I got him. You know what? I won't even answer his prayers when he treats you like that. There's times Doug has come to me and said, man, I've been praying. I've been praying. Yeah, I wonder why it's not coming to pass. And then number three, a lack of faith. We sink because our faith is too little, a lack of faith. We have to understand that faith unleashes the supernatural. Peter did not experience the supernatural power of God that allowed him to walk on water until he first walked in faith and he got out of the boat. Fear, obviously, fear will sink you. But fear also causes you not to see things the way God sees them. He sees them completely different than you do. No problem with him, but when fear grips you, you now don't see things the way God sees them, and it grips you. Last two verses, Matthew 14:32 and 33. So when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, even creation obeyed our Lord and our Savior. The wind stopped. And those who were in the boat, the 12 disciples, worshiped him saying, you are certainly God's son. They shouted, they screamed, you are certainly, oh my gosh, you are God's son. The wind stopped. The sea is calm. Who is this guy? You are certainly the son of God. I guess my question is, as we wrap this up, why was it this miracle that convinced them and moved all 12 of the disciples to get to that point? They just came off of a miracle. They just saw the feeding of 5,000 plus, probably closer to 20, 25,000, with two fish and five loaves. And basically their attitude was, so? Big deal. Remember, they were the ones that said, Jesus, do something. Look at all these people. Send them away. I know they're hungry, but send them away. In fact, send them into the village. Let them go get food on their own. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. They said, well, we can't feed them. There's too many people here. So Jesus says, give me the loaves and the fish. And he prays and he feeds the multitude. But Mark says in 6:52, It said at this point, after that miracle, he says their hearts had gotten hard. Careful with your hearts getting hard towards someone or something. It's hard to undo. Have forgiving hearts. I know that's hard too, but it's so much better for you. Their hearts became hardened, and that's the attitude you get when your heart's hardened. I don't care about them. I was fed. Jesus fed me. I got food. Tell them to go away. And Mark continued to say, he said, they hardened their hearts because they had gained no insight from that miracle. That miracle meant nothing to them. And that's not good. When God does something great and big in your life, don't ever blow it off. Give him the glory for what he's done. Don't let your heart get hardened. And so now here they are in the boat, and everything stops, and their storm stops. They were getting ready to die. It was bad, but now it's different. Certainly he is the Son of God. And why is that? Because the storm was now personal. It was their personal storm. And when it's personal and it involves you, yourself, and I, it goes to a whole nother level. It's now your mom that was diagnosed with the bad report. That is personal. It's now you that got the bad report. It's now you that's suffering with this. It's now you whose finances are hurting. It's now you. It's now personal. And boy, that takes on a whole nother level. It changes the game. And that's what it did for them. This storm was now personal, and it changed them. And so as that storm was personal, and they were about to sink and die, they shouted and said, oh my gosh. Wow, he truly is the Son of God. I end with this last point. You see, storms draw something out of us that calm seas don't. Storms draw something out of us that calm seas never will. And so if you're in a personal storm now, something's going to be drawn out of you. If not, it's coming, because we'll all face them. Let me just tell you these things, a couple things that the storms will draw out of you. Number one, they draw out of you a fighting spirit. If you're in the middle of a storm, fight in the middle. Don't you quit. Don't you, child of God, quit. You see, that spirit was meant to fight when you're in the middle of a storm and you're fighting for your life. Those disciples were oaring as fast as they could, rowing with those oars as fast as they could. They didn't want to sink. They fought for hours upon hours until exhaustion set in. And then Jesus said, I'm coming, but you fight. Don't you quit. I had an experience about 8 months ago that it was a fight. It was a battle that chose me. Wasn't looking for it, but for my life was great. Then, boom, I got a bad report. And it was a long process before I finally got to the end. But I said, when the doctor looked at me and said, this doesn't look good, went home and said, I'm not quitting. I will fight until the end. I took my sword, my Bible, and said, God, speak to me. Your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I know you won't, but I will fight this. The storm will draw out of you camaraderie with families and friends. Don't you isolate yourself in a storm. Don't you be a lone ranger and just do it yourself. You bring in your family. You bring in your close friends. My children, my husband wept with me. They prayed with me. We took that report and said, my kids called me crying on the phone saying, Mom, it's going to be okay. But if not, and I go home to be with the Lord, then so be it. I'm going to heaven. That's not a bad thing. But nonetheless, my family was a huge support to me. People in this church supported me. I have 17 women's leaders in women's ministry, and they all text me. I brought them in and said, pray for me. They would text me. They would send scripture to me. They would check on me. Don't isolate yourself and go through your storm by yourself, because you'll sink. And then lastly, the storm will draw out of you faith. It's a faith builder. When finally God spoke a word to me and he said, here's what I want you to stand on through your battle. It's 2 Chronicles 20:17. And I knew that I knew that I knew and had many confirmations that this verse was of God. This was my fighting verse and this is what I fought with. Had a necklace made. I wear it around my neck. Not today because it didn't match my top. But I'll go home and put it back on. It says, for you do not have to fight this battle. Take your position and stand firm. And watch the Lord deliver you, O Judah, O Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face him tomorrow and know that I will be with you. I spoke that verse all day, every day, until 4 or 5 months later when I got the result. And the doctor called and said, Vicki, all 3 biopsies and everything are negative. You do not have cancer. You got to fight in the middle of your storm. And I feel bad because not everybody gets that report, and my heart breaks for those who don't get that report. But I praise God that I did that time, but who knows? That was that time. That was that storm. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a storm that has stuck around forever. We can always take hope in the fact that no matter how bad things get, the storm will pass. The sun, the S-O-N, not S-U-N, came to the 12 disciples and he calmed the winds and the waves and the storm that they were so deathly afraid of and worried about was over. And your personal storm will end too. And I have no doubt, like the disciples, your personal storm will have you speak forth what the disciples spoke and what I stand here before you today and speak. You are certainly God's son. Amen? Amen. Doug will close us out in prayer.
Well, this is quite a storm that we're living through with this COVID-19, huh? It has affected everybody, not only health-wise, but vocationally and financially, relationally, and any other lead that I have left out. It's hit all the gamuts. But you know what? We are going to make it through this storm. This storm will not last forever. I know it seems long, but it will not last forever. But we have to do some of those things that Vicki shared today if we're going to make it through, okay? So hang in there, stay close with the Lord, and we'll get through there, and we'll continue to be here for you if you need us, and you continue to be there for anybody in your life that needs you, okay? All right, let's pray this. Father, Lord, we pray, God, that, Lord, you would continue to strengthen us. Lord, we know, as Vicki shared in this word, you will come out to meet us. You'll come in the middle of our storm. You will meet us right where we're at, God. We know that. And help us, God, to be there for other people as well, God. This is no time, folks, for a half-hearted commitment to the Lord. If you have a half-hearted commitment, you won't make it. This thing is too big. This thing will sink you. This thing will eventually sink you. Now's the time to just say, Lord, I am completely, completely going to surrender and sell out to you and draw close to you like I never have before. Maybe you did at one time and you've fallen away. Now's the time to come back and just come back. Just come back. You can do that at home. You can do that here. In fact, if you're here today and you need to draw close to the Lord, maybe you were here at one time close to him and you've fallen away, or never. Maybe you've never totally surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never said, I want you to be my Savior. I want to give my life to God. I want to have God be first place in my life. If that's you, I'd love to lead you in a prayer today. Just raise your hand. You can just acknowledge it at home. You that are here alive, just raise your hand up. Let me know who I'm praying for. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. I won't ask you to do anything else. I'll just say a prayer over you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Yeah, let me just see those hands. Anybody that's making a decision today? Yes. Yes. Okay, good. I see those hands. Yeah, this is time that we've got to just be all in. Okay, you that have your hands raised, all of us together, you can join us at home as well. Let's pray this prayer together. Just say, Father God, I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. Come inside of me today. I give my life to you. Give me your strength so I can get through this storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, hey, God bless you and have a great rest of your day. Stay cool. It's going to be a hot one today. Take care.